we worship together, not alone, just me and God, but worship together as one body. And so this morning, oh, sorry. So I would like to invite you this morning to turn to the people next to you and simply say, Yesu ai ni. Yesu ai ni. And if you really love them, you can also say, Wa ya ai ni. We need to remind one another that this is the body of Christ. And that every one of us is loved. Let us pray together.
请祷告。
我们在天上的父，我们赞美你。 你是创造我们的神。 我们祈祷你今天与我们说话。 也便我们了解你的心，奉耶稣基督的名， Amen. Was that okay? Thank you, Weili. Huh? What were you doing on April 8th, Monday? Monday morning. Were you watching TV? Watching for the solar eclipse? Were your phones inundated with pictures of people sending you pictures of this, the solar eclipse? Especially those who were living on the east coast of Canada? I don't know what that was funny, but okay. a lot of our friends and families from the Toronto area were sending us pictures. They were watching the solar eclipse at around 3:30 in Toronto time. The news was nonstop in saying that we have an eclipse coming, we have an eclipse coming. Some people drove all the way across the country just to watch this eclipse happen. Some people skipped work or took a day off and even lined up days ahead or even hours ahead just so that they can sit down and get ready to watch the eclipse. Niagara Falls had to call a state of emergency because they were expecting 1 million people to come. And when the eclipse happened, you could hear people going, ooh, ah. And some people couldn't say anything. They just stared at the sky. Some people were crying. Some people were hugging. Back in 2017, there was an eclipse in Toronto, and I got to see it. But I remember thinking to myself, what is the big deal? We are all watching a big rock flying in space, blocking the sun. And we're standing in the shadow, watching it. Now, don't get me wrong. I am amazed at how the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon, and the moon and the moon and the sun, the moon and the earth distance between the sun and the earth is about 400 times as well. So we can see a total eclipse. And I'm amazed how we have advanced so far that we can even predict when the moon will pass in front of the sun and where on earth you can see this happen. But what's the big deal? My families were sending me pictures of their house at 3:30 in their time, and they were saying, oh my goodness, 3 o'clock, it's dark in the house. If you want to know what it's like to be to have a house go dark at 3:30 in the afternoon, just live in Edmonton in the wintertime. For some people, it is more than a rock passing in front of a ball of fire. I heard on the radio there was an interview. They interview an astrologer. Astrologers are people who look to the sky to see the stars move. And they believe that it will affect the things that happen on earth. And she's on the radio, she said, certain people with certain zodiac signs should pay attention to this solar eclipse because they have to change the way they live. People have looked to the sky to tell their future for many generations. Most of the time, they see eclipse as a bad sign. Ancient Chinese, when they see the eclipse, they believe it was a dragon that was eating the sun. Yishi, sun, eat, right? So people get scared that they will lose the sun, and so they bang their pots and they make loud noises whenever they see the sun solar eclipse happen. They want to scare away the dragon or the dog so that it will not eat the sun. South America, the Inca people, they thought that eclipse was they have angered the sun god. So their priests tried to please the god by calling the whole village to fast. And have cases, even they sacrifice humans in order to stop the sun from disappearing. Hindus believe that the sunset, the solar eclipse is caused by a demon trying to be one of the gods. But the gods punish him by chopping his head off. But his head would flying across the earth, and that's why he's blocking the sun. But he tries to eat the sun. And so that's why we have eclipse, and it always falls back out because he has no body. He only has a head. The ancient Greeks and Romans believed that, again, when the sun turns dark, it's a bad sign. Someone important is going to die. They're going to lose a war. Or there's a plague coming. Solar eclipse affect the decision of many people in history. There are archaeological evidence to show that whole villages have moved because of the eclipse. They all believe that the sky was telling them something and they have to change their ways. Throughout history, people had looked to the skies in hope that they would know the future. But the living God of the Bible tells us we do not need to look to the stars, but look to the one who made those stars. Amen? Isaiah 40 says, "Look up and see who created these. He, God, brings out the stars by number. He calls all of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing." Amos chapter 5 says to us that the one who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns darkness into dawn and darkness darkens day into night, who summons the water of the sea and pours it out over the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, "When you look to the heavens and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the stars in the sky, do not be led astray and bow to worship them and serve them. The Lord your God has provided them for all people everywhere under heaven." Many people have tried to predict their future by looking to the sky. But Christians look to God who made those stars and the sky. The God of the Bible is not a God who created everything and then just left you to figure things out. He is a God who loves his people and desires to tell them about his plan for them. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the church is his body. The head wants to tell the body his will. Right now, your head is telling your body, sit down. Right? Otherwise, you'll be moving everywhere if your body's not listening. The head of the church wants to tell the church what he wants for his own church. And every local church, Jesus speaks to differently. Because every church is located at a different location, different time, different culture. Remember in Revelation, 7 churches, 7 different messages. So to know God's will for the church, we must pray. I often hear senior pastors who are newly installed in the church, they would say, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. So these words are very genuine. They're not lying. They're really saying, let's pray together. But over time, because of ministry needs and also people's voices, prayer and discernment becomes nothing more than praying in the beginning of a meeting and praying at the end of a meeting, and everything in between is just us. It's okay, we can figure it out. I remember in the late 1990s and the early 2000s, many pastors were sent from Canada to the States. They would attend these big mega churches. You know why? So that they can learn what they're doing, bring it back to Canada, and then we will have a big church. What is sad is they never know what exactly God wanted for that church. Every church has to listen to what God says to it. So what is the proper way to discern God's will for His local church? We can learn a little bit from Acts chapter 15, if you would turn there in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit says, "Send Paul and Barnabas out from the church of Antioch." And basically, they were to share the gospel to the cities around Antioch. They faced many oppositions along the way. But the Holy Spirit gave them power. They exorcised demons, they healed people, and they were declaring God's word. Many Jews and Gentiles were becoming Christians. These Gentiles who are not Jews are now becoming Christians and following Jesus, and they were very happy about that. But the Jews did not like what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. They thought they were false teachers, and so they started to attack them. But the Holy Spirit preserved them, and they managed to make it back to the church of Antioch.
But the Holy Spirit preserved them, and they managed to make it back to the church of Antioch.
At the end of chapter 14, it tells us what happened when they came back home. After they arrive and gather the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spend a considerable time with the disciples. Not long after, though, there were these Jewish Christians coming from Judea to Antioch, and they were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. For thousands of years, the Jews saw circumcision as very much part of their tradition. You were a Jew, you were circumcised. Because this is the covenant God made with Abraham. It is a sign that God is in a relationship with the people of Israel. Anyone who does not circumcise will be cut off from the people. If you want to be part of God's people, you have to be circumcised. Even if you're not a Jew, you want to be part of God's people, you have to be circumcised. So you see why this is so important for those Christians, the Jews who became Christians. Are you telling me that because of Jesus, these people don't need to be circumcised anymore? That grace of God is enough? And what's making it worse is that as a Jew, you've been told all your life not to associate with the Gentiles. Now, they're sitting right next to you. You're eating, drinking, worshiping with them. You, the upright, law-obeying Jew, is sitting next to a Gentile, uncircumcised, and worshiping God. Now that's why they cannot, now you, we understand why they can't accept this. So they are arguing with Paul because unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Now it does sound like they have a case, doesn't it? Because at this point in the Old Testament has never said that circumcision is no longer needed, right? But if you have read later on Galatians and Romans, you know that Paul has thought about this for a long time. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says it very clearly that if we accept circumcision as a prerequisite for salvation, then Christ is at no advantage for us. Circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing, only faith working through love, he says. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, circumcision is useless if someone who obeys circumcision but do not follow God's law. It's useless. He says that true circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit, not on the outside. So you can imagine in the church of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas and all these Jewish Christians are arguing. The church decides to send Paul and Barnabas and a few others to Jerusalem. They need to discern, well, what is God's will in this matter? And it tells us that as they travel from Antioch south to Jerusalem, they pass through various places and they told the people, the Christians there, that the Gentiles are coming to Jesus and they receive it with joy. And when they get to Jerusalem, they told the church what they have seen God do. And just then, after listening to all this, Peter stands up. In verse 7, Peter says, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did with us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Peter is recounting what happened to him few chapters before this. Remember, Peter was praying on a roof. And he saw a vision of these animals coming down from heaven. They were clean animals, they were unclean animals, according to the law. The voice tells him, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." Peter says, "I can't do it. These are unclean animals." But then the voice from heaven says, "I have made it clean. Do not call it unclean." And then very soon, Cornelius' people came and says, the Holy Spirit's asking us to bring you to see Cornelius. When Peter met Cornelius, who is a Gentile, Peter said to him in Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "You know it is forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, a Gentile. But God had shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That is why I came without any objection." And Peter understood that God was sending him to these Gentiles, who uncircumcised people, to tell them about Jesus. And as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And listen to this, Peter and those that were circumcised, who were with him, who were circumcised Christians, were amazed. No circumcision needed. And then these people were baptized. And so Peter finally understood, and now he stands before the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. He says, "Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' neck that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we have been saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way they are." So Peter was affirming what Paul and Barnabas were seeing. Next weekend, there will be no pastors in this church. Don't worry, we're coming back, hopefully. I'm going to take all the pastors and their families away from this church for the weekend. It is not a retreat. We're going to be working the entire weekend. And we're going to ask God this one question. What is God saying to the ECAC with regards to its present and its future? One of the first things we're going to do when we arrive on Friday night is to be quiet. We're not going to open our mouths and talk to each other right away. We're going to be in silence for the rest of Friday night. We're going to listen. We're going to reflect. What has God been doing at ECAC? And what are the things that we think God is saying to ECAC? And then on Saturday, we're going to share this with each other. Not only the pastors, but their wives, their spouse, their kids are also going to listen as well. But we don't just stop there. Because we need to look at what we have heard or seen, compare that to Scripture. And this is what you see happening in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas is saying God is opening the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter is saying the same thing. Then James stands up. James says, "Brothers, listen to me. Peter has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles, a people for his name. And the words of the prophets, which is found in Amos and Isaiah, agree with this. As it is written, 'After these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' declares the Lord, who makes these things known from long time ago."
Verse 重新修造大卫祷告的帐幕，把那破坏的重新修造建立起来，叫余剩的人都寻求主，就是凡称我名下的外邦人都来寻求主。
So in verse 19, James come to a judgment call.
在第十九节，雅各做出了最后的决定。
Circumcision is not required.
割礼并不是必须的。
But we need to tell them that they should stay away from idols.
我们应该告诉他们的是，他们应该弃绝偶像。
And a whole bunch of other things that we need to tell them.Back to, so by next weekend, after we have hear what God says to us, observe what God has been doing, we share this with each other, we measure it against Scripture, what we're going to do, that's what we're going to do.
下一周我们倾听神的声音，互相讨论，然后再和圣经对照，这是我们要做的事情。
Next month, in May, I'm going to take the elders and do exactly the same thing. The pastors are not going to tell the elders what they've heard, okay? After next weekend, the pastors are not going to say anything. The elders are going to do their own discernment. And then in late May, in early June, the elders and the pastors will come together. And we're going to share what we have heard. I believe in a God who speaks to the church. If we have one God, He will speak the same message to both groups differently. Then we will work together to come up witha plan to tell the whole congregation. And this is what happened, you see, in Jerusalem, in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. They wrote a letter to these churches explaining that circumcision is not necessary.And that, and in verse 28, they said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with this. The only thing we ask you is, you know, do not go back to your idols. Some of you look at this and you say, well, where is the prayer meeting in this? Where did they pray? We didn't see them pray. You see, the problem is we often think prayer means me sitting here, eyes closed, and my hands like this.But that's just one way to pray. The way that prayer is not that just that one period of time where we sit down and pray in a prayer meeting, and that's called prayer. Don't get me wrong. I'm so thankful when I attend prayer meetings, I see so many of you that are at the prayer meetings.But another way is to constantly pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us.
但另外一种形式
in verse 28, look carefully at what it says. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were so confident and sure they are making the right decision. Because they're paying attention to the Holy Spirit. And when they brought this letter to the Antioch churches around them, they were so happy to receive it. This is the heart of the pastors and elders of this church. We want to be able to say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Well, some people are going to ask me, a whole weekend without the pastors here? And another weekend with the elders are not here? Who's going to sign the checks? Who's going to organize our worship services? We'll be okay. We'll be okay. A church that doesn't spend time to listen to the Holy Spirit will not be okay. Listen to these words from A.W. Tozer. Take away the Holy Spirit from the New Testament church, and 95% of what is happening would cease. Take away the Holy Spirit from today's church, and 95% would continue. I would like to take out your phone right now. It's okay. Take out your phone. Because I'm going to tell you what your role is going to be on those 2 weekends. Take out your phone. We have a sheet online that outlines what we're going to do this weekend. Oh, next weekend, okay? I am challenging you as a church to cover the entire weekend in prayer. Not just when we are sleeping. Not just when we're meeting. But even when we're sleeping. Well, you're like, how am I going to wake up at 2 a.m. to pray for you? How many of you wake up in the middle of the night to use the washroom? If you want to do it, drink a lot of water before you sleep. I guarantee you, you will wake up at 2 a.m. in the morning. Some of you work throughout the night, right? Some of you pray in the mornings. So we would like you to put your name on this sheet where you can pray. You can dedicate a time. You don't have to put your full name in. Just put a nickname. We don't care. We just want somebody to cover those hours.
Mm-hmm.
不需要把你的整签名在那，你即使把你的别号了什么，把你的简写放在上面都可以。
If you don't know how, to, you say I don't know how to pray.
如果你说哎，我不知道如何祷告。
Open Psalms.
打开诗篇。
Read the Psalm for us.
读诗篇，为我们来读诗篇就可以了。
As a prayer, that's all we ask.You want to be on your knees by your bed and pray for us for an hour, go ahead. Hallelujah. Praise God for you. I know most of you know how to use your phone, so set an alarm so that you will wake up or you will be aware, oh, I need to pray now.If you don't know how to do this right now, that's okay. Mike and Danyu is going to be in the back after service. You see the laptops in the back? When you exit the sanctuary, you can actually just go up there and tell them on Friday at 8 o'clock, I'm going to be praying for them.让我们有一个谦卑的心，和主同行。Amen. Is that right, Shirley? Okay, good. Okay, very good. Let's pray together. God, we want to be a church that knows your will. We want to be a church that follows you.Even when it is difficult, we will go. Only because you said it. So if you don't say it, then we're not going to go anywhere. If you say it, we're going to go. No matter how hard it is. Because you are our Lord.You are the head of the church. We listen to you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name and all of God's people say. Amen, amen, amen.